And what I want to do is, before we look at Psalm 24, let's go into a bit of background. Let's read how David, anybody else? Kath, would you like a Bible? NIV? Let's read how David actually got to the part of where he decided to write Psalm 24. Where do you think we can find that? Don't say it in the Bible. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel, chapter 6. I'll give you a second to find it. You know, it took me a bit of time to realise that people are not on their phones, but actually reading scriptures from them. Yes! Ray's got a very big one there, but I've got a bigger one still. Right, have we found it? 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we're reading from verse 1. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Baalah of Judah, or Bala of Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new ark. Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all of their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. So, that's the story leading up to Psalm 24. For 20 years, the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant. During one of their many skirmishes, the Ark was carried off with the Philistines. And now David had the opportunity to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. So if you will, turn with me to Psalm 24. And for me, as I've said often, this is my favourite psalm. Because it's a psalm of worship, of dance, of celebration. And in my difficult times of life, I read that and it lifts the spirit. So before we delve into it, let's read it through. Would anybody like to read it? Any takers? Harold. Yeah, it is a very large print. I only chose that one because it's the only one that was left outside.
The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him. Who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory.
Amen. Thank you, Harold. Who is he, the King of glory? Wow. So, here we have a celebratory psalm. Now, we say this each week as a new psalm is preached on. The psalms were written not as we read them now, but as songs. Songs that was dedicated, that was sung week in, week out in the synagogues. But David, I believe, chose to write this psalm for a specific purpose. And after David was told that Obed-Edom was being blessed, maybe he was a little bit jealous, I don't know. I know I would have been. And he wanted the Ark of the Covenant in the city of David with him, so that he would receive the blessings that God had for him. So David then decides, right, I'm having it back. So what does he do that is different to what he did last time? The last time Uzzah was killed outright, which highlighted to everybody that you don't touch the Ark. Everybody probably has seen the film Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's the very Ark that we're talking about here now. The Ark of the Covenant, which held the tablets, the Ten Commandments, the laws of God, the budded thingy of the rod that budded. That was in there. Piece of manna. And God, Spirit, was with that box. And Uzzah was killed outright for touching it. And all he wanted to do was stop it from falling off the cart. So what did David do this time that was different? He went away and he thought about it. He went away and he looked at the scriptures. He went away and he prepared. And this time, he chose to do it right. The priests would have been told, clean, prepare, purify yourself. His train of people that were with him on the road to Jerusalem would have been told, purify, cleanse yourselves, get right before God. And the ark was to be carried in the way that God had told Moses. This is the way you are to carry it. And the ark would have had rings on the side of it. And the priests would have had poles that went through the rings. And the ark would have been carried that way, so nobody had any reason whatsoever to touch it. And look what it says. Every six paces, an animal was sacrificed. Well, today we might think, oh, that's a bit harsh. Every six paces. But it wasn't. That was what God wanted. And that's what they chose to do. Every six paces, blood was offered to God. And that's where we are now. David wrote this psalm for the people to sing on the way. It's a cause for celebration. And so David and the people dance and sing their hearts out on the way to Jerusalem. Now note that David was a man whose heart was after God. We read in the scriptures of this young shepherd boy who had no airs and graces about him. He loved God. There was many opportunities for this man to kill the person who was king, who sought to kill him, but he chose not to. Why? Because Saul was the anointed of God, and he respected that. And we see David here, not in his kingly robes, but dressed in a linen ephod, looking like anybody else or any other priest. Not lording it over everybody saying, I am the king, but dancing in humility alongside his fellow Israelites before God. What do they say? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. What a way to start off. By saying back to God, it's all about you. You are the one that created everything. You created me. Does God need to hear that, or does he already know? Of course he already knows, but he loves to hear you say it. He loves to hear us acknowledge that we know who he is. And that's how David started off. He is the one who set the earth spinning. And he is the one who still watches over it. So it's an incredible day. It's an incredible sight, if you can imagine it. There we see Jerusalem up on the top of a hill. and this train of people dancing, singing, looking like, to us today, probably nutters. David dressed in a linen ephod, not looking like a king. And these priests carrying this box, this golden box. And everybody happy. What a sight. Imagine it, picture it in your minds. And then, either the priest, and I believe it probably would have been the priest, maybe David, stops the train. And look what his word says next. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Wow. They stopped and thought, wow. Can we walk up the hill? Can we stand in the holiness of God? Have you ever stopped and thought that? I believe what the priest was really saying was, are you really prepared to go and stand before a holy God? Are you truly ready to stand before God's holiness? And the people answer in the next few verses, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Now with that kind of an answer, you might think, that's a bit pompous. Because here were the people saying, yes, we can. We're ready to go and stand before a holy God. But guess what? They were. They were able to. They were a people that was set apart for God. And you know what? It's no different for us today. How can we boldly enter into the throne room of grace and ask our Father for everything we need? Would people be turning around and saying, well, that's a bit pompous? Probably. But we can. And so could they. You see, the Israelites, one, as I said before, they would have purified, they would have cleansed themselves, they would have prepared for this. And because of the sacrifices that they would have brought to the priest, that would pay for their sins and their cleansing, they were able to approach a holy God. Because that was what God told them to do. Offer up this for the cleansing of your sin. They knew they couldn't go on anything that they had done. They could only approach a holy God through grace. And the sacrifices would pay for their forgiveness. The blood of lambs, goats, bulls. Nothing that they did. They were no different from anybody else that walks the earth. But God had chosen them to be a nation unto himself. As long as they performed the rituals that was necessary. So yes, they could say, we have clean hands and pure hearts. Because God has granted His grace and His forgiveness as long as we do this, this, this and this. To really understand this, what I have to do is I picture the Lord, and we actually sang this morning in one of the hymns. I picture the Lord Jesus Christ on His knees in the Garden of Gethsemane with hands clenched to the Father. Father, take this cup from me. Surely there must be another way. But if not, I will do what you ask. And I remember many years ago going to Oklahoma to Oral Roberts University. And the first thing that we saw when we arrived there was a 40 or 50 foot pair bronze praying hands, and underneath it says, for you and for me. And I picture Jesus there sweating blood, and I picture His hands a few hours later nailed to a cross for you and for me. His hands paid for our salvation, our sanctification. So here we see David dancing on his way to Jerusalem, but all of his worship, every minute detail, his life, his actions, his thoughts, his very being, knowing that he can only do this because what God has provided him with. God provides the power. God provided the victory. God provided the grace and the forgiveness and all of the blessings. And that's why he can march with head held high, leading his train of people up the hill towards Jerusalem. Not through anything he'd done. Not that he was a good king. But because of what God had done. Have you ever tried to dance without music? I have. You know, and it's a bit of a... When you think about it, it's very hard to do, isn't it? And that was probably one of the reasons why David, organised cymbals and lutes and harps and whatever, music to lead the people in merriment. If you were to ask my family, with music or without music, I can't dance. I think I can. They don't. I'm not going to show you. No, I've got two right feet. But you see, we dance to the Lord. We dance. We worship. We praise. We celebrate. We dance figuratively, unless your name is Rosa O'Mara. They do dance. But we must never forget that it's Jesus that provides the beat. How can we approach a holy God? Through Jesus, who provides the beat. He provided the sacrifice. He provided the salvation. He was the forerunner. He was the sacrifice of all sacrifices. And we dance to the beat of Christ. I love that. So I can dance. Disregard what my family say, I can dance before the Lord. Anytime I want. So let's look at Psalm 24 again. You have clean hands and a pure heart because of Christ. You do not long, we do not long for what is false. And we don't lie when we are under oath because of Christ working in us. You will receive a blessing or blessings from the Lord and righteousness from God your Saviour and my Saviour. So you too, not just Rosa or Mary, can dance before the Lord because He provides the beat. The music. There must be times when you stood there and the worship's going on. You must feel your feet going. I do. You must feel your feet start to tap. Either that or you're a mannequin. It's unnatural not to move when you hear music. And it all comes. So we see the Israelites approaching the city of Jerusalem. They approach the gates of the city. And what do they shout? Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. The gatekeeper asks, who is the King of glory? Now the gatekeeper's job was to keep those gates closed unless they were letting in Israelites or friends. So he sees this group of nutters dancing and singing merrily heading towards his gates. No doubt he would have known they were Israelites. But what were they saying? So the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? He shouts back. Normally he would have seen King David dressed in his kingly robes. So they would know who it was. But this time David wasn't dressed in his kingly robes. He was dressed in his linen ephod. He would have mingled in and looked like many of the others there. He didn't stand out. So he's every right to ask, who am I opening the gates for? And not only that, but the people were shouting, I'll open the gates for the King of glory. Who were the people saying was the King of glory? David? Was David the King of glory? Or were they acknowledging that God was? So he asks again, So Eliath and the people shout out, "The Lord mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And with that, the people shout again to the gatekeeper, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in." Get them gates opened. The gatekeeper checks one more time. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. So the gates open wide, and the Ark of the Covenant is allowed in. God comes to dwell amongst his people. The victorious one, back where he should be with his chosen people. The people have access to the Lord, not because of anything that they've done, but because of the grace of God, the forgiveness of sin. And it is the same for us today. Jesus Christ lives amongst us, not because of anything that we've done. No matter how we live our lives, we could never enter the throne room of grace because of anything that we could ever do. Because of our Saviour and what he has done. Jesus came so that our chains that bound us were smashed. The chains that stopped us from dancing before the one true living God. The chains that held us back. And I remember those days. Before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ, anything went. I truly lived the life that anything goes. Until that day. George, it's time. Now, I hope and pray that everything I do for him. And the same for you. I dance to the beat that Jesus Christ provides. And in my head I dance well. Just want to finish with this. I love this reading of this writing from let me find it first. C.S. Lewis, and he puts it into words that I never could. C.S. Lewis said, "The gospel means we can stop lying to ourselves. The sweet sound of amazing grace saves us from the necessity of self-deception. It keeps us from denying that though Christ was victorious, the battle with lust, greed, and pride still rages within us. As a sinner who has been redeemed, I can acknowledge that I am often unloving, irritable, angry, and resentful with those closest to me. When I go to church, I can leave my white hat at home. and admit I have failed. God not only loves me as I am, but also knows me as I am. Because of this, I don't need to apply spiritual cosmetics to make myself presentable to Him. I can accept ownership of my poverty and powerlessness and neediness. How can we help but worship a God who allows us to come to Him in such a poverty-stricken way as ourselves, honest and humble? This is what the church ought to look like. Because of Jesus, we can shout out, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, that the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you were with David. And David was a man after your heart. And David taught us so much. Yes, he was truly one of the greatest kings that ever lived, but also he fell as a man. And from that we can take encouragement. Nothing we do, nothing we ever do, would be sufficient to wash away our sins. In the words to the songs, only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavours, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us. You call us to come. And into your presence you draw us. And now by your grace we come. Father, I want to bring before you Keith and Brittany. And I pray, Lord, at this moment in time, they will feel the beat that you provide, Jesus, the beat that will allow their feet to start tapping again. And we pray for John, even whilst he's lying in bed, he'll start to twiddle his toes to the beat that you provide. Right now, Lord, as we sit, let our feet start to tap to the rhythm of the beat you provide. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, we love you. There is none like you. And you are worthy of praise.